Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, June the 22nd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us each day. We thank you for all that you do for us so that our hearts might be filled with truth. We ask today that you would continue to show us the way that we must walk so that we might be guarded against all that you have told us in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to share an article with you from the Crisis Magazine. Now, it's an article that I was really drawn to because of the title. Now, the Crisis Magazine is a voice of the faithful Catholic laity. That is what it says in the name of the website. Crisis Magazine, a voice for the faithful Catholic laity. Now, the article was published on June the 17th, 2020. And the writer of the article is Casey Chalk. That's C-H-A-L-K. Again, the article is found in the Crisis Magazine, A Voice for the Faithful Catholic Laity, published on June the 17th, 2020. The writer of the article is Casey Chalk, and the title of the article is Bring Back the Blue Laws. The title again, Bring Back the Blue Laws. Now, Casey Chalk, the writer of the article, begins with a quote from Alexis de Tocqueville, from his masterpiece, Democracy in America, which was written in 1835. Here's the quote from Alexis de Tocqueville. Quote, "In the United States, on the seventh day of the week, trade and industry seem suspended throughout the nation. All noises cease. A deep peace, or rather, a sort of solemn contemplation, takes its place. The soul regains its own domain and devotes itself to meditation." And as I said before, that's how Casey Chalk, who is the writer of the article, begins with that quote from Alexis de Tocqueville, which was written in his masterpiece, Democracy in America, in 1835. Now here's how Casey Chalk continues the article. "During America's finally abating coronavirus quarantine, our nation, at least outwardly, seemed to have gained a more noiseless, contemplative, revivifying spirit. Now, in the terrible wake of murder, protests turned arsonist riots, and looting, not so much. Nevertheless, Americans in those early quarantine days, after the haze of their Netflix binge has evaporated, woke up with a surprised appreciation for what earlier generations had considered normal. Sunday laws, otherwise known as blue laws. As America returns to normality, we should consider these laws and their manifold benefits afresh. Acknowledging the rewards of the Sabbath are not limited only to Christians like Pope Francis, who in 2018 interview declared, 1 day of the week, that's the least. Out of gratitude to worship God, to spend time with the family, to play, to do all of these things. We are not machines." This is what the Pope is quoted as saying. Jeff Lechowitz, a lawyer in New York City in May 7 op-ed in the Washington Post, argues that the Jewish Sabbath observance brings healthy separation and balance. He explains, quote, When Jews sanctify the Sabbath and keep it holy, they are making a conscious act of separation. At its most elementary, Shabbat is about separating the profane from the sacred, the work week from the Sabbath. Shabbat is about balance, or, to use a modern word, mindfulness. We can't recharge ourselves via a USB port." End of quote. This aligns with other movements that appreciate the need to disconnect with such a lifestyle as we have, such as a digital minimalism or secular monkhood, a phrase coined in the March First Things essay by Andrew Taggart. More seriously, de Tocqueville identified several benefits to the once common American inclination to rest. The first is how the worship of God orients man towards the transcendent and its purposes. At church, the American hears of the need to control his desires, of the subtle pleasures of virtue alone, and the time and the true happiness they bring. When the American returns home, he does not hurry back to his business ledgers. He opens the Holy Scriptures and discovers the sublime or touching depictions of the greatness and goodness of the Creator, the infinite magnificence of God's handiwork, the lofty destiny reserved for man, his duties, and his claims to everlasting life. In the worship of God and recognition of his goodness in creation, man perceives his own created goodness and the goodness of the world he inhabits, including his peculiar nation. This, in turn, directs him towards his civic duties to love and serve his neighbors in an act of stewardship. He feels the urgent necessity to instill morality into democracy by means of religion. The second benefit is the tempering quality of Sabbath observance on the American capitalism that can tend towards exclusively materialistic ends that obscure man's inherent dignity. Thus it is that from time to time, the American hides away to some degree from himself and snatching a momentary respite from those trivial passions which agitate his life and the fleeting concerns which invade his thoughts, he suddenly bursts into an ideal world where all is great, pure, and eternal. The doctor, Tocqueville, perceived that democratic capitalism, if untethered from religion, would devolve into a dehumanizing, materialistic wasteland where men manipulate and exploit one another for profitable gain. This is because democracy encourages the taste for physical pleasures, which, if excessive, soon pervades and persuades men to believe that nothing really matters. And if only matter exists, men are liable to do whatever they want to others, or themselves, to satiate their desires. Sabbath laws, in their implicit or explicit endorsement of the transcendent, remind citizens that there are greater, more noble pursuits than self-actualization and self-realization. Now notice, this guy he's preaching about how we need to return to the Sunday laws. Remember, that's what he's saying here. Continue. Third, in directing citizens towards transcendent ends, Sabbath laws inspire men to pursue societal goods that will endure beyond their own circumscribed lives. Religious nations have often achieved such lasting results. They discovered the secret to success in this world by concentrating upon the next. Religions instill into men the general habit of conducting themselves with the future in mind and are no less useful to happiness in this life than to bliss in the next. Citizens aware of their finitude and their spiritual immaterial natures will work not just for today, but for the future of their children and grandchildren. Notre Dame Cathedral, that splendid manifestation of human skill and ingenuity, took about 180 years of six generations to build. Such glorious projects require a character defined by willingness to suffer and sacrifice, fully aware that one's unknown descendants will be the ones who enjoy the fruits of one's labors. When nations abandon consideration of transcendent ends, their citizens are more inclined to selfishly live for today without consideration for their neighbors or their progeny, that's their children. Let's do it tonight, cause it may not get tomorrow, the popular 2012 song goes. Dr. Tocqueville warns, in skeptical times, therefore, there is always the danger that men will surrender themselves endlessly to the casual whims of daily desire, and that they will abandon entirely anything which requires long-term effort, thus failing to establish anything noble or calm or lasting. For this reason, de Tocqueville warns and cajoles Americans to preserve their peculiar religiosity. Do not seek to snatch from men their ancient religious opinions, lest the soul finds itself momentarily void of beliefs, and the love of physical pleasure spreads to fill in entirely. Yet this is precisely what America has done, eliminating remnants of once common blue laws for the sake of the worshipful dollar. There was a time when even the United States Supreme Court favored these ordinances. Justice Stephen Johnson Field, writing in one case, said the prohibition of secular business on Sunday is advocated on the ground that by it, the general welfare is advanced, labor protected, and the moral and physical well-being of society promoted. No less than George Washington was once detained by a tithing man for violating Connecticut's law forbidding unnecessary Sunday travel. He was permitted to continue after promising to go only as far as his destination. Now, with a few anomalous holdouts, Sundays are more or less indistinguishable from other days. Some counties still prohibit the sale of alcohol on Sunday. Some Florida counties prohibit the sale of sex toys on Sunday. Among other curiosities, horse racing and car dealerships are closed in Illinois. Many European nations never abandoned Sunday trading restrictions, and their economies have managed just fine. Indeed, keeping stores open on Sunday disproportionately favors big retailers at the expense of mom-and-pop businesses. In Poland, in 2017, Sunday trading ban was about helping small family stores, but also about letting people who are effectively forced to work on Sundays be free, said President Duda. Since the ban's instruction, Duda has noted, more families have engaged in outdoor activities and domestic tourism industry has benefited. America, for the sake of its own emotional and spiritual welfare, for the sake of its own sanity, needs to restore the blue laws. There was a time, surprising as it may be, when Amazons did not deliver on Sunday, and Americans somehow survived. There was a time when citizens had to do their shopping at the hardware store on a weekday or early Saturday morning in order to complete their home projects. To preempt accusations of theocracy, I'm not advocating mandatory church going, though it wouldn't be the worst idea. Notice what he said there. But rather a simple restriction on that businesses remain open on Sunday. Political and cultural leaders could opt out of things like social media, or de Tocqueville rightly notes, leaders who set the standard should act every day as if they believed it themselves. Blue laws may limit freedom, but only the freedom to limit consumption. If promulgated in a prudent and focused way, they can cultivate virtue, strengthen neighborliness, and protect small businesses. Most importantly, they can help promote prayer and peace. Now, when America, this is what America needs most. And of course, as I said before, that article is found in the Crisis Magazine website, A Voice for the Faithful Catholic Laity, published on June the 17th, just a few days ago, 2020, by Casey Chalk. And, you know, he ultimately mentions something that he puts in parenthesis here. He says, to preempt accusations of theocracy. In other words, he's saying he's aware of the fact that this could mean that somebody is saying that, or somebody is accusing him of creating a theocracy. He says, to preempt accusations of theocracy, I'm not advocating mandatory church going. In parenthesis, he puts, although it wouldn't be the worst idea, but rather simple restriction on which businesses remain open on Sunday. Again, the title of the article, Bring Back the Blue Laws, published June the 17th, 2020. There's another article in that same website, Crisis Magazine, A Voice for the Faithful Catholic Laity, published on June the 17th, 2020. The writer of that article is Michael Warren Davis. That's Michael Warren Davis. And you will remember that just recently, And there was a law passed or a law approved in the Supreme Court having to do with LGBTQ and the fact that it would not be constitutional to prevent, to fire people because of their sexual choices. And so the author of this article is very upset with Gorsuch because, remember, Gorsuch is the Supreme Court justice that has just been brought in place, put in place by President Trump. And so the title of his article is "A Too Gorsuch and You Too Gorsuch." That is the title. Listen to a part of this article. Here's what it says. An employer who fires an individual for being homosexual or transgender fires that person for traits or actions it would not have questioned in members of a different sex, he wrote. It is impossible to discriminate against a person for being homosexual or transgender without discriminating against that individual based on sex. Now, that is a part of Gorsuch's decision. And so this writer is not happy about that. Here's what he continues to say. This isn't the solemn utterance from a high priestess of progressivism at the New York Times. It is not some fatuous virtue signaling tweet from the Biden campaign. This is a quote from the majority decision of the Supreme Court case, which was handed down on Monday. The name of the case is Bostock versus Clayton County. Bostock was expected to establish definitively whether the historic Civil Rights Act of 1964 would protect employees based on sexuality and gender identity, as well as race and ethnicity. And so it does. As of June 15, homophobia and transgenderism will be considered as morally reprehensible as racism. That is the law of the land. And that law was championed. That majority decision was written by none other than Justice Neil Gorsuch, a Trump appointee and Federalist Society doyen. Judge Gorsuch writes that in Title 7 of the Civil Rights Act, Congress adopted broad language making it illegal for an employer to rely on an employee's sex when deciding to fire that employee. We do not hesitate to recognize today a necessary consequence of that legislative choice. An employer who fires an individual merely for being gay or transgender defies the law. As Justice Samuel Alito correctly pointed out in his dissent, this ruling has far-reaching consequences for schools, for sports, even for churches themselves. Now notice, so which side is the writer of the article on? He is on Justice Alito's side, because Justice Alito said that an employer ought to be able to fire somebody because they're LGBTQ. Continuing the article, it says, for instance, Paul Clark has been teaching science at a Catholic school called St. Patrick's for over 10 years. One day, Mr. Clark comes to school in a skirt and a wig. He announces to his colleagues that he will henceforth be known as Pauline and that the students will refer to him as Mrs. Clark. Now, thanks to Justice Gorsuch, there's nothing St. Patrick can do about it. 2 months later, Ms. Brown gets married to his boyfriend, Bob Brown, and now insists on being called Mrs. Brown. The Browns go to school events together, homecoming games, award dinners, graduation ceremonies, etc. They hold hands and introduce one another as man and wife. Sometimes they share a chaste kiss. Still, there's nothing St. Patrick can do about it. After a few years, Pauline Brown decides to undergo sex reassignment surgery. Will St. Patrick's pay for it? Well, they'd better. As Justice Alito points out in his minority dissent, transgender employees have brought suit under the Title VII to challenge employer-provided health insurance plans that do not cover costly sex reassignment surgery. Similar claims have been brought under the Affordable Care Act, which broadly prohibits sex discrimination in the provision of health care. Now that prohibition carries with it the entire weight of the U.S. Constitution. Of course, Ms. Brown will ultimately decide that the school's model on sex and gender offend him as a trans woman. He refuses to teach those lessons, but also refuses to step down from his position in the religious education department. There's nothing St. Patrick's can do but ignore sexual ethics altogether. And of course, that article is really something. You will find it rather interesting. The title of the article is A2 Gorsuch. They're surprised that Gorsuch would come out on the side of the homosexuals and the LGBTQ. Both of those articles were found in Crisis Magazine, A Voice for the Faithful Catholic Laity. And you will discover that there are many other expressions of this kind of horror by the far-right evangelicals who seek to pass some laws that will enforce all of their beliefs as a part of state and federal law. Dear Heavenly Father, you have warned us in advance of the changes that are taking place. You have warned us in advance of all of the things that we see happening around us. And we ask, Lord, that today you would help us to be prepared for the time to come. We ask that you would give us the strength and the courage necessary to stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been your daily briefing, June the 22nd, 2020.